Please open your copies of God's Word to Ephesians chapter 5, please. Ephesians chapter 5. I'm reading from verse 21. Verse 21 of Ephesians chapter 5, reading to the end of the chapter, please. Ephesians chapter 5, reading from verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Saviour of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Amen. Amen. And so, last time, with the Lord's gracious help, we considered those three verses, verses 22 to 24, at least we began to look at them, got halfway through. And those verses say, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Saviour of the body. And therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And so last time we saw what we called the equivalent relationship, because there is a relationship that was enjoined, was compared, when we looked at the Christ-like wife, which is the name of this message, the Christ-like wife part two in this case. So the equivalent relationship showed us something about the character that God is looking for and desires and is forming by sanctification in the woman, most especially in the wife, the relationship between wife and husband. Welcome, come and sit down. And we saw that what the Lord desired was the woman to be the exact opposite of what happened at the fall. It's an act of restoration that the Lord is dealing with. He's seeing the exact opposite of what happened in the fall, is that the woman and the man became rebellious, they became disobedient. But the Lord desires to turn that around. He desires that there be healing in the character, healing in the soul, healing in the thoughts, a pure healing throughout the person. So when we're considering now, as we're looking at the woman, and so he speaks of being submissive. Of course, as we looked at also, verse 21 lays the bedrock, as it were, the foundation for all relationships in the church, and that's this, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. There should be a mutual submission of Christians to each other. There shouldn't be party politics, there shouldn't be domination, there shouldn't be one-upmanship, there shouldn't be look at me. Should be by every Christ-like Christian, a submission to each other. And what does it say here? Submission, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. In the fear of God. And we looked at that now two weeks ago now. So that's the bedrock. And then there's an application of that between the husband and the wife that we see here, that wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. So submissive to whom? Well, first of all, because it's to be an obedience to God's word, it's first of all, it was a submission to God. Now, we've looked at all of this last week. I'm just trying to catch up a little. And then we saw secondly, and that's the direct application in verse 22, submission to the husband. If the wife obeys God's command, then she will be submissive to her own husband. If she disobeys this command, if she rebels against God's command, then she will rebel against her husband. And as we looked at last time, this is not about setting up a first class and a second class within the marriage. Not at all. As we've already looked at the bedrock, the foundation thereof is we're to submit ourselves one to another. The husband and the wife are equal in Christ. There is no first. We are all the body of Christ. He is the head. He is the King. He is the glorious Savior. He is the Savior of His church. And so we looked at these matters, and we saw ultimately what it says there at the end of verse 22 of Ephesians 5. It says that the wives are to be submissive to their own husbands as unto the Lord, because ultimately it's about submission to Christ. It's about being submissive to Christ. As you are yourself submitted to Christ, you are to be submitted to your own husband. And we saw also for those that are unmarried, even if you're not married, consider then how deep and true your own submission to Christ is directly. That's the challenge, of course. Am I submitted to Christ? Men, are you submitted to Christ? Well, men can never be the heads of the family unless they are submitted to Christ, but the apostle will work away at the men for the remainder of the chapter. Mere three verses for the ladies. The ladies are very teachable, apparently, but the men need a lot more verses to be dealt with, apparently. So that's the equivalent relationship there. So, the wife to Christ, the wife to the husband. But I've also mentioned now for the second part of this message, of this Bible study, is the comparable relationship. Because there's a comparable relationship. Very similar wording, of course. And that's in verses 23 and 24. It's the following two verses that give us the exhortation with reasoning, with explaining. This is why for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. That's why there is to be a submission to God, to the husband, to Christ, because as the husband is the head of the wife, of the family, even as Christ is the head of the church. And so we've looked at the submissiveness there in verse 22, but now we're looking at headship and governance in verses 23 and 24. And that tells us, and that helps us to understand why the commandment is to be kept. Because the Lord is head of all things. Christ is the head of the church. Christ as the God-man, the victorious God-man, rules all things, all peoples, all the universe. But he's no tyrant. How many times that you know from your own scripture reading, your own scripture knowledge, does the Lord spend time to open things up, to explain why, to show us our weakness, to show us the grace and the strength of God in these matters, and to help us to understand why the Lord would say these things? And he does. He has every right just to say, these are my holy and righteous commandments, keep them. And he'd be right in saying so. And we should do so, because his commandments are good, the law is holy and good, and his commandments are not grievous in the slightest. But he likes to spend time to convince us and to help us to understand why a loving God would ask these things, would command these things of us. And so then, as we're seeing this headship, this comparable relationship now, we see firstly the headship of the bridegroom. As the husband is the head of the wife, so is Christ the head of the church, because Christ is the bridegroom to the church. And that's the relationship that he's opening up here, that we see with husband and wife, and he will open that up even more as we come to the last five or so verses of the chapter. Christ, what does he do? Yes?
I think here a wonderful thing, that the reason why the woman is the rib, I guess, is because her
Oh, there's much imagery to be said in those things. We're not there yet, though. That'll be in a few weeks' time. So the headship of the bridegroom. What do we think when we think of Christ toward the church? Well, the Christ, God, the Son of God made man. What does he do? Well, he presides over the church. Presides over, he provides for the church. He protects the church. He loves the church. And think of that relationship then. As the head of the church, which is his bride. He has one church, has one bride. There's no adultery in the Godhead. There's one bride. People say, isn't that very narrow? No. Christ has one bride, and that is the church. His church, his bride, the true church. And he has a God-given authority and a God-given responsibility towards his bride. He is the husband of husbands, shall we say. He is the best bridegroom that there is. And likewise then, when we consider and we come down to a very small and pale reflection, as we say, the husband, the human. The Christian husband is also to preside over and to provide for and to protect and to love his bride. And if he's not married yet, he is to keep all of that, as it were, exclusively for when he does receive a bride. He is also to be faithful, although he may be too young to marry, or he may be of marrying age and the Lord has not given him a partner yet. A lifetime covenantal married partner, of course. Then we are to keep that, and keep everything to be given to the wife in due course. We are to be as faithful to our wife, although we don't have her yet, but if we do have her, as faithful now as Christ is to his church. And so, therefore, as husband is the head of the wife, not the tyrant, not the bully, and we'll get to that as we look at what the apostle says about men. He's the head of the wife and he's head of the household. And just like with Christ, this is a God-given authority and a God-given responsibility. Because people talk so much about rights these days, but the other part of rights is duties. There are duties that we have and we have rights also. And that's the same with husband and wife. We're looking at the husband at the moment. And so with this God-given authority and God-given responsibility, then the man must act towards his wife as God says, and the wife must act towards the husband as God says. So we see the headship of the bridegroom, and of course in these verses we see secondly the subjection of the bride, the subjection of the bride, especially verse 24 there. Therefore, carrying on from verse 23, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So here the individual wife is now compared to the bridegroom of Christ, to the whole church. There's a comparison made here. And the church is to obey Christ in all matters. Does the church obey Christ in all matters? No, we know that that is far from the truth. But this is God's desire. This is God's goal. This is the chief end of woman, shall we say. It's to glorify God, to enjoy him forever, and in the role and the responsibility and the relationship of husband and wife, there is to be a subjection. The church is to obey Christ in all matters. She is to love him. She is to fear him. We see that word there. She is to reverence him, as we see in verse 33 also. She's to be subject to him. And as the human marriage reflects this great relationship, what we could call it a relationship of redemption in outward form, as the church is to do that unto Christ, so it should be reflected on the inward behavior of the wife herself. The wife is to love, fear, and submit herself unto her own husband. And that's part of a covenant of love, shall we say. The covenant of grace is a covenant of love, and we see that expressed in husband and wife. So that submission, as I've mentioned before, is not to be a doormat. It is not to be a slave by any means. It is to be a submissive and Christ-honoring love towards her own husband because she's in a covenant. She's in a covenant with her husband as Christ is in a covenant with his church. The covenant of love, of marriage, and then the covenant of grace that we have in the gospel. And as the husband has rights and duties, so does the wife have rights and duties, as I've already mentioned. And so we've seen then, very briefly, the headship of the bridegroom and the subjection of the bride. And thirdly, the ultimate Christ-likeness then. The ultimate Christ-likeness that's being taught to the wife here. And what do we see then? Well, also what's reflected in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. In 1 Corinthians 11 and the first 16 verses, the Apostle Paul speaks to the church, the worshipping church, and speaks of headship and head covering. Now, we've looked at this before now, saying that in the public worship of God, it is not right for a man to have his head covered because Christ is his head. But in that self-same relationship, it is right that the woman have her head covered because the man is her head. And there's just general terms. What's he say in verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 11? But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now we know that the Father is no tyrant over the Son. We know that the Son is no tyrant over the Spirit. Not that there's any third tier there by any means. They're equal in the Godhead, of course. But Christ as the God-man, Christ as the mediator, he who stands between God and man and represents us to God, being fully man, and represents God to us, he being fully God, in that role he would be seen as below the Godhead, below the Father. And so therefore we have that hierarchy, but this is no human hierarchy that's out to tread upon the heads of other people to get your way up the greasy pole to the top of whatever. This is so far from that. This is the good and kind and faithful and compassionate God giving us his Son to die upon the cross and saying to his people, look at my Son and be saved. Look at my Son and learn to live and live a holy life as I would desire. And of course, now we're looking specifically at the wife. But when Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 speaks of this headship and then the head covering, which reveals that submission to the headship, he talks of two things. He talks of the created order between the man and the woman, and as I've already mentioned, the mediatorial order, maybe a little bit technical, I'm sorry, between God and Christ the mediator. And so as he commences opening up that argument, that reasoning, again, 1 Corinthians 11 is full of reasoning, helping us to understand why would the man not be allowed to have a head covering in the public worship. And then the Lord explains that. And then again with the woman, why she is to have a head covering. But he commences that argument and shows, especially to the ladies, he spends the time explaining it to the ladies, because obviously in the day of Corinth is exactly like today. Is the men didn't need much encouragement to take their head covering off in public worship, but the ladies did. The ladies needed that encouragement. They needed to have explained and helped further more than the men. And so that's what he did. And he explains there that Christ himself submits himself as the mediator to God. So ladies, why wouldn't you do that to the man who is the head? If Christ willingly does it, why would the woman not do it? That was his argument there. And essentially it's his argument here. The argument that's given to him by inspiration of the Holy Ghost. So what are we saying then? Christ is equal. The Son of God is equal to the Father. Absolutely. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost equal in power and glory and essence. No difference. And yet the eternal Son of God chose to become man and to be made a little lower than the angels, to become our Redeemer, and gladly submits himself as the God-man unto his Father. And so in the same way we see and understand that man and woman are created absolutely equal, and yet the Lord says to be a Christ-like woman is to be something like Christ and willingly submit yourself to your equal, who is the man. Willingly submit yourself to your equal, who is the man. For the greater good. Because if Christ did not do that, did not submit himself to the Father, the covenant of grace would not have been fulfilled. There would be no salvation. There would be no redeemer. There would be no hope. And so as there is to be structure and order and unity in the covenant of grace and in the church as a whole, with Christ as the head and we all submissive to Christ, so within the family. This is the great comparison, really, of husband and wife, and the wife submitting herself to her husband for the greater unity and good of the family. Family, the building block, not only of society, but of every church, of every congregation. And so that's what the Lord is showing. And Christ leads by example, as he always does. He leads by example. He says, ladies, he says, wives, see what I have done. See what I have done for the church's sake and for your soul's sake. Will you not do this unto your husbands for my sake and for my glory? There is a Christ-likeness that is demanded, yes, but is offered to every wife that the man does not have. The man doesn't have that sort of Christ-likeness that is offered to the woman, either in 1 Corinthians 11 or here in Ephesians 5. So therefore, when God seeks that Christian women be submissive to their own husbands, he is asking from them what Christ did on their behalf. It is a part of your Christ-likeness. It is a part of your sanctification. Ladies, the devil taught you rebellion and disobedience in the Garden of Eden. But Christ, through his Spirit and through his Apostle, is teaching us something else here. He's teaching us something else. He's teaching us submission and obedience. And he proved it in a different garden, in the Garden of Gethsemane, and in the garden where the cross was, and in the garden of the tomb. We fell in Adam and with Adam. And the ladies, of course, within Adam as well, but Eve, of course, being the first mother of the first parents. And so Christ did that. So clear application here then is that the wife is to be submissive to her husband in all things. It's very clear what it says here. Verse 24, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Of course, the old nature, the old flesh, naturally rebels against this. You know, the Eve in every woman, as it were, the fallen Eve in every woman, rebels against this and thinks, no. But Christ says yes. Christ says yes. Now, the many issues that the husband has to fulfill his part of this bargain, as I've mentioned before, the apostle's going to spend many verses working through this, and as the Lord is pleased to grant us that opportunity, we will look at those further verses that we see there. But the clear command and the clear challenge to the wife is, or to the future wife, or to the present wife, remains to be subject in the headship of your own husband. Subject to the headship of the husband means being subject to the headship of Christ. But she's not to be a tyrant. I mean, she's not to be a doormat. We looked at the extremes last week of her being domineering and being a tyrant, and that is absolutely cannot be the case, for then she would never be submissive to her own husband. Her own Christ-likeness and her own sanctification would therefore be risked if she was to be dominant and to control. Of course, we looked at that last time. So now it's been demanded and taught that the wife is to be subject to her own husband, but she is not to put herself forward as a doormat. Remember the equality that there is in Christ. She is not to be a doormat. She's not to put herself forward as a doormat or as a slave or as some sort of non-entity. That's not the relationship we have. It's not the relationship that we have with the Savior. Absolutely not. He loves and he cares, and we call upon him and we love him and we serve him. There is a mutual relationship that we have with our Savior, that we have in some ways between the husband and the wife. If the woman becomes a doormat, if she becomes like a sort of slave, all that's going to do is encourage the fleshly reaction of the man to become a tyrant, to become dominant. And he's not to be. He is to be Christ-like. He is to be humble. He is to be caring and merciful. So she's not to be that. But it does mean this, recognizing his God-given authority and responsibility as head. His headship, not just theologically or theoretically, but practically every day, as it finishes verse 24, in everything. A humble acceptation of the headship and the government of the husband in the family is a recognition of Christ's government and headship over his church, and you being a born-again member of that church, meaning of your soul also. Can the woman not advise, correct, and rebuke her husband as a brother in Christ? Of course, and she must. She must. But that does not take away her submission to his headship. And what if his headship is not the best? Well, as I said, we're going to get to these matters. But what if his headship is not as good as it should be? Well, then she prays to his head. She goes to the boss, as it were. She goes quite a few ranks higher than he is. She calls upon the Lord to help. So in closing then, the Lord has given a clear command and an exhortation in verse 22. He then gives us clear reasonings in verse 23 and 24. And most of all, he gives his own humble example to every woman that calls herself Christian. His own example. Does the Lord know that the female flesh, the old woman of the flesh, will be against this? Absolutely. Which is why he takes time to reason it. He doesn't just say, woman, do this, full stop, and then he moves on to other matters. He spends that time explaining why. This is part of your Christ-likeness. This is part of your sanctification. This is your way of giving glory to Christ, though no one see it. But Christ does. But he knows it's difficult, and that's why he does not leave you without remedy. He wants you to call upon him for that grace and for that strength that you need. And that's why he says in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9, and this is what Paul received of God, and this is what we all receive from the Lord, saying this, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And those words are very applicable to the woman in the situation that we're looking at here. How does, should we say, the woman, although she be born again, but she still has that rebellious Eve nature, how does she submit herself to her husband and bring glory to Christ, not in her own strength, but seeking strength and grace from Christ himself? And with the Lord's help, we will look at what the Lord says to the men, and he says an awful lot to the men in the coming verses. May God bless his word to us all. And we'll close this part of our meeting before we come to the time of prayer in a word of prayer, please. And so, Lord, we give thee thanks that thou hast spent these verses pointing to the woman and then pointing to Christ. Pointing to the woman and pointing to the bride, the church, and helping us to understand these matters as much as we're able. And we must confess, Lord, that being commanded by thee to be submissive to anyone goes against the rebellious nature in every one of us. We're sinners by nature. We have that sinful nature. We have that rebellious heart. We do not want to be told what to do, although it would be best for us. And yet we thank thee, Lord, that by the rebirth that we have a new nature also, that we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. With that new heart, that new soul, that new spiritual life, because we were dead in trespasses and sins, but now we're alive in Christ. And we do pray, Lord, that thou wilt help both men and women, but especially we're considering the women and especially the wives and those who are yet to be wives, Lord, how we would be submissive. And as we considered right at the end, we dare not do it, or they dare not do it out of their own strength. But they need, Lord, thy grace and thy strength. And they need that prayer life with thee, that they would be humble toward thee, and that their husbands would be wise and careful and kind. Lord, we come before thee knowing the weakness of the man and the woman, but looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, having encouragement thereby that Christ, who commands these things, will give us the grace to fulfill them and to bring glory to him. Lord, help us, we pray, and now as we come into this time of prayer, we pray thee, our God, enable us to pray. Grant us thy spirit, a spirit of supplication. In Jesus' name we pray thee. Amen.